So good to see you today. And Wes, thank you so much. Praise team for leading up. Pastor Sean is under the weather this morning. And Tripp, thank you so much for sharing. So glad to have Brother Jim Payton and his lovely wife with us today. Gideons, love the Lord, faithful in getting God's word out. And what a wonderful opportunity we have to share in their ministry. And there'll be ushers and Gideons at the door. If you'd like to share in that, please feel free to do so. If you'd like to make a check out to the church, you can do it, and we'll get it to them. Just put it for the Gideons, just ever how you want to do it. It'll be a wonderful opportunity to help and share in a wonderful ministry, the Word of God. We believe the Word of God, and what a great opportunity it is to get out to a world that desperately needs to hear God's Word. Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me today to Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39, and the title of the message today is Lord of the Little Things. If you were to get into an automobile and travel from Charleston, South Carolina to Los Angeles, California, all the way across the country, you would travel around 2,500 miles. That's a pretty long trip traveling by car. The distance from Charleston, South Carolina to Tokyo, Japan is around 7,000 miles. And even if you're traveling by airplane, that's a mighty long flight and trip. If you were to leave Charleston, South Carolina and travel around the earth, the entire earth, come back to Charleston, South Carolina, you would travel a distance of something like 24,900 miles. A mighty long trip around this earth. From this perspective, this earth looks pretty big. But as we have seen from the book of Psalms, compared to the rest of the universe, with its millions, perhaps billions of galaxies, stars, suns, moons, and planets, this earth is very tiny. For example, if you could travel to the moon, distance between 230,000-250,000 miles, according to where the moon is in its orbit around the earth, and you were able to look back at the earth, it would look like something about the size of a basketball. From the sun to the earth, a distance of 93 million miles, the earth would look like a tiny speck. From the nearest star in our galaxy, which is a distance of 261 trillion miles, that's the nearest star in the Milky Way galaxy to Earth. Planet Earth could not be seen at all. So when you compare this Earth to the rest of the universe, it looks mighty small. But on the other hand, if you could travel up into the atmospheric heaven, the clouds in the air, and go beyond the atmospheric heaven to outer space, the Bible calls it the second heaven, outer space. And then if you could travel even beyond the universe in outer space to the throne of God, Paul called it the third heaven. And the Bible says in Psalm 8, as we saw the other Sunday, how the Lord has set His glory above the heavens, that is, the universe. You could travel all the way to the third heaven, and we're going to do that someday, those of us who are saved. You could go all the way up to the third heaven, and you could look back at Earth from God's perspective. You would then see that planet Earth looks mighty big once again. I say this because the Lord God, for whatever reason, chose this planet, this Earth, to literally be teeming with life. Some people sometimes ask, is there life on other planets? I don't know, but if there is, the Lord God put it there. But He chose this planet to be teeming with life. And while other planets in our solar system like Jupiter and Mars and Venus are barren and desolate, planet Earth is fruitful and teeming with life. The oceans and the sea are full of life. The mountains, fields, rivers, and streams are full of life. For it was here that the Lord of heaven created sea life and vegetable life and animal life and wildlife. And finally, and most importantly, He created human life. It was on this earth that the Lord God made man and woman in His image. And until man and woman fell out of fellowship with God there in the Garden of Eden, the Lord God would come and walk with Adam in the cool of the day and fellowship with Adam like you would fellowship with a close and personal friend. But then sin came and the fellowship was broken. But that did not stop the Lord God at all. Because in His great plan in eternity past, He determined that He, the Lord, our Creator, would not only be our Creator, but our Savior. And Paul said this, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The great Creator became our Savior, and all God's fullness dwells in Him." And the blessed Lord Jesus, in the fullness of time, was born of a virgin that we might be born again. And He became like us without sin, so that one day when our salvation is totally complete, we will become just like Him without sin. So, this earth may be small and insignificant when compared to the rest of the universe, but according to my understanding of the Scriptures, it is big and it is very significant when you begin to view it from God's perspective. But it's not this earth in and of itself that's important to God. Rather, it's the people on this earth, made in the image of the Lord, that are very important to God. And that's why it's so very, very important we get the Word of God out around the world. They need to know about the God of the Bible. In a practical sense, this means that you are important to God. Your life, your problems, the big problems you face, the little problems that you face are very important to God. And in our text today, we're going to see how even the little things of our lives are big and important to God. Now here in Luke chapter 4, we find the blessed Lord Jesus ministering in the city of Capernaum. Remember, He had been rejected at Nazareth, His hometown. Now He's over in Capernaum, the hometown of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, four of His disciples. Capernaum was a thriving fishing village in that day, located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is no longer in existence today. I've been to Capernaum, and the only thing left are just rocks and foundation. There is no city or village at Capernaum today. Oh, there's a big city at Nazareth, where Jesus' hometown. It's a thriving place. Go over to Capernaum. It's just desolate right there on the seashore, Sea of the Galilee. So the city of Capernaum exists no longer. It has been dead and gone for a mighty long time. But even though Capernaum is dead and gone today, what Jesus did back in Capernaum so long ago is very relevant and very important to us in Charleston in the year 2016. And from this passage of Scripture, I believe our blessed Lord Jesus is teaching us that little things are very, very important to God. There are three truths I want you to get from this passage of Scripture today. First of all, our little home are very important to God. In Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37, we read about Jesus going to the synagogue there in Capernaum. The Bible says in verse 31 that He went on the Sabbath. This means that He was there more than one Sabbath day. He was there for an unknown number of Sabbath days, preaching and teaching there in the synagogue at Capernaum. Today we would say He went to church. The interesting thing is, as you read this passage of Scripture, not only did Jesus show up at church that day, a man possessed by a demon or unclean spirit came to church that day. And we find that in this synagogue or church service, now the blessed Lord Jesus stood head to head and face to face and toe to toe with this unclean spirit or demon. Demons and unclean spirits are fallen angels. They are spiritual beings who sided with Satan when they were cast out of heaven. Some are on earth. As far as I can tell, the worst of them are not on earth. But many are on this earth. somehow or another, this unclean spirit had possessed this poor and pitiful man. This poor and pitiful man was no match for this unclean spirit. This unclean spirit had him under his total control. And during this worship service, this unclean spirit screamed at Jesus through this man, saying in verse 33, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This demon had such control over this man that he even took over his tongue and his voice. And Satan can do that. And he did with this man. Notice how Jesus responded to this encounter with the demon. Verse 35, the Bible says, he said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And then in verse 35 again, it says, "It came out of him and did not hurt him." Now the point I want you to get is that while this man was no match for the demon was no match for Jesus. When Jesus said, "Shut up," he shut up. When Jesus said, "Come out," he came out. When Jesus said, "Leave," the demon had to leave. Now, what was the response of the church? Jesus was already preaching and teaching. Oh, I would have loved to have been there and heard Jesus preach and teach. But when this happened, notice the response in verses 36 and 37. "Then they all were amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." Without question, this was an amazing church service that day. Jesus was there. He taught and preached with authority. And then he demonstrated his power over the unseen forces of darkness. But then church was over. We assume it's around 12 o'clock, don't know for sure. We do know that the main Jewish meal of the day was around 12 o'clock, much like our many times main noon meal is around 12 o'clock. They went home for lunch. In this case, they went to Simon Peter's house. But instead of finding a good meal, they found a sick cook. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And in very short order, they went from extraordinary worship to their ordinary world of human problems. They went from a Christ-centered worship service back to Peter's house, where they found Peter's mother-in-law sick with a high fever. And so they went from the heights of worship rather quickly to the depths of ordinary daily living. Now, the interesting thing that I want you to notice here is that it was the same Jesus who was with them in both these experiences of life. Jesus was with them in the extraordinary worship service. But he was also with them as they faced one of the main problems we have to face in life, a very common ordinary problem, sickness. And that's the way it is with the Lord, for those of us who know the Lord. The Lord is with us on the mountaintop. Many of you like me have experienced a mountaintop experience. Had some mountaintop experiences with the Lord. Thank the Lord for those mountaintop experiences. I've had them, you've had them. And like Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, you and I would like to stay right there on the mountain with Jesus. But we can't, can we? Like Peter, James, and John, you have to go back down into the valley where the people and the problems are. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus goes with us, because he is not only the Lord of the mountain, he is also the lily of the valley. He is not only with us on those mountaintop times of life when we're excited about the Lord and we feel like we're just so close to the Lord that we could almost touch him. But he's also with us in those hard and trying and difficult times of life. You see, he's not only the Lord of the stained glass window, he's also Lord of the stainless steel kitchen. Thank God that he is not only with us at the church house when God meets with His people in a marvelous way. But He's also with us at the family house where there's sickness, and at the workhouse and the workplace where there is struggle and stress, and the schoolhouse when we try to live for Jesus in a place where it's very hard to live for Jesus. Thank God that He will meet with us in the quiet place of the prayer closet and will fellowship with us and encourage us and love us. But He's also with us when we leave the prayer closet, that secret place, and we go to the workplace and the school place and the home place. And we live for Him and tell other people about Him. He is with us in these experiences as well. I know this about the Lord when it comes to worship. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, worship is futile. See, He was there at that church and He made all the difference. Without the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, worship is as dead as 4 o'clock. And in many churches today, they can be frozen with formalism. But on the other hand, if we don't have the Lord, we begin to depend upon man and what man can do. And worship then becomes something of a three-ring circus, and we're trying to entertain people. And things then are done not in order, and you have chaos like they did in the Corinthian church. You see, it's all an exercise in futility unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down and God meets with His people. His people meet with God. The same thing is true for the home. You can have the most beautiful home in country club estates, but unless Jesus Christ is the Lord of that house, something will always be missing. As Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. When one of my daughters was real small, she climbed up in my lap one day and she said, Daddy, I've got a question. I said, okay, sweetheart. She said, Daddy, are we rich? And I sort of laughed. And then I thought, well, maybe this is a good opportunity to teach her a lesson. I said, well, honey, it all depends on what you mean by being rich. If you mean, do we have a lot of money compared to a lot of other folks in America, we're really not what you call rich. We have all of our needs met, and the Lord has always provided. I wanted her to know that, but we're not what you'd call rich. But on the other hand, if you mean, do we have an abundance of the things that really count? Yes, sweetheart, we are rich. We're very rich. You see, Jesus makes all the difference in our home. And if Christ is the head of your home, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation, you may not feel like you're rich, but boy, you are rich in the things of God. And that's where the real wealth is. This passage is teaching that our little homes mean a lot to God. Then number two, this passage is teaching that our little hurts mean a lot to God. Notice in Luke 4:38 and 39, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. We read about Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married, by the way. I always chuckle at this. My Catholic friends, first pope was married. He really was. They called him first pope. This was Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick. The Bible says she had a high fever. Now, we don't know how serious it was. She was sick. She had a high fever. It may have been something that had Jesus not intervened, she might have died, or it may have been something, even though you have a high fever, and they didn't have the antibodies like we've got, she may have recovered anyhow. We just don't know. At any rate, she was sick and too sick to cook lunch for Peter, his family, and Jesus. This reminds us about illness and how we face illness. Sometimes we face great big illnesses in this life. We've got some very wonderful godly people in our church right now that love the Lord, and they are battling big time cancer. And it's a big, big battle, so please pray for them. But then most of us will have these other little ailments that come to us from time to time. I've had them, and you have had them. Now listen, Jesus Christ is interested in both of these kinds of illnesses. Whether it's a big illness or a little illness, if it concerns you, my friend, listen, it concerns Him. Now, what did Jesus do? In Matthew's version, in Matthew 8 and verse 15, the Bible says He touched her hand. In Mark's version, in Mark 1 and verse 31, the Bible says He took her by the hand and lifted her up. In Luke's version, in Luke 4 and verse 39, the Bible says He rebuked the fever and it left. The point I want to make is that it was the same Jesus who performed a miracle at church who now performs a miracle in the home. It wasn't as exciting as dealing with demons, but He did it. It may not have been, it might have been, but it may not have been a life and death matter, but He did it. Why? Because our little hurts mean a lot to God. The Bible teaches that the Lord our God is a great God. We saw the other Sunday how there's so many galaxies full of stars, suns, moons, and planets, millions and perhaps billions of galaxies full of millions and billions and even trillions and zillions of sun, moon, stars, and planets. It's a great large universe, and people wonder, well, why do we have such a great large universe? It's because we have a great almighty God. That's why. And did you know, according to Psalm 147 and verse 4, the Bible says that not only has God numbered every one of them, but He has given a name to every one of them in the universe. But not only has He numbered all the stars in the universe, the Word of God says He is so interested in you that He knows the very number of hairs on the top of your head. And Jesus said that not a sparrow falls without the Father knowing about it. And you are far more valuable than sparrows. See, the Bible teaches not only does God know what's going on in some faraway and distant galaxy, He also knows what's going on within the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He not only knows about the planets, He also knows about your problems, big and small. A little girl prayed the Lord's Prayer, but she got a little bit confused. She said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, how does He know my name?" But He does know your name. You may feel that God is so busy and so involved in so many other things, He doesn't have time for you. Listen, according to the parable of the 99, one of the greatest parables in the Bible, 99 sheep are in the fold. One sheep has gone away, the wayward sheep. What does the good shepherd do? He leaves the 99 in the fold. He goes and finds the one lost sheep. And the interpretation of that parable that Jesus told is this: God loves you, and God is so interested in you that if you had been the only lost person on this planet, you're not everybody without Jesus is lost. But if you've been the only lost person on this planet, God loves you so much that He would have still sent His only begotten Son to go to the cross and die for you. That's what that parable is teaching. God is interested in you. He knows all about you. He knows the very best about you. He knows the very worst about you, and He still loves you anyhow, wonder upon wonder. Psalm 139, verses 17 through 18 says this: "How precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand." The Bible is teaching here that our little homes mean a lot to God. Our little herds mean a lot to God. It's also teaching our little help means a lot to God. I notice in verse 39, after Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, notice what she did. It says, so he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. As far as I can tell, this is the only time Simon Peter's mother is mentioned in the Scriptures. Now let me tell you what she did not do after the healing. She did not write a book on how to get deliverance from high fevers. Nor did she begin lecturing on how to get your miracle from God. Nor did she go on CBN or TBN and begin to tell about her healing, though that would have been fine if they'd had television back in those days. The Bible simply says in Luke 4:39 that she arose and served them. Jesus healed this woman, and now this woman is serving Jesus and serving other people. And in one sense of the word, we are all like this woman because all of us have a terrible and terminal illness within our bosom. You say, Pastor, what is that? Well, this terminal illness is called sin. Sin. Everybody here has got the sin virus. Everybody here today has got the sin gene. You've got it, I've got it. Unless it's dealt with, the end result of the illness of sin is always death. Physical death, but then the second death or spiritual death. Someone said this, the worst of all diseases is light compared with sin. On every part it seizes, but rages most within. Well, that's where Jesus comes in, because He is the great physician. And not only will the blessed Lord Jesus give us physical healing, there's a greater miracle than that, and that is spiritual healing, when we get our sins forgiven and we get right with God. And the Bible is teaching here that Jesus healed this woman, and she began to serve Jesus. And Jesus, when He heals us of the malady of sin, then calls us and challenges us to do what? To serve Him. Don't ever, ever cheapen the grace of God. Thank God we're saved by grace and grace alone. Ephesians 2:89, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God I'm not working my way to heaven. I'm saved by His amazing grace. My response is repentance and faith. But folks, listen, we are not saved to sin, and we're not saved to sin. We are saved to serve. Notice verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This means that we have been anointed by Christ and we have been appointed by Christ to make a difference for Christ in our little corner of the world. You see, those of us who are saved, we're the bought ones of Christ. We're the born again ones of Christ. We're the beloved ones of Christ. And we're the living body of Christ upon this earth. And the Lord wants to use you. And the Lord wants to use me as part of His body. Some of us are spokesmen in His body. Some of us are hands and feet within His body. But He wants to use us to serve Him in the days we have left. Somebody put it like this. Jesus has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men to His way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring men to His side. You see, the Bible makes it clear, this passage of Scripture, that little things mean a lot to God. Now would you bow with me for prayer? Precious Lord, we thank You so much for this wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. We're so thankful that the blessed Lord Jesus so long ago made such a marvelous difference in that worship service at Capernaum and then at Peter's home there in Capernaum so long ago. And we're so grateful and thankful that the blessed Lord Jesus is still making a difference in our church and other churches and our homes and other homes today. And Lord, we want to pray for those who need that special touch from the Lord Jesus right now, that you would speak to them and do what is necessary in their heart today, their life. We pray for our homes, Father. I pray, Father, that you would draw husband and wife, mom and dad and the children closer to Jesus, because as they get closer to Jesus, we know they'll be closer to one another. Lord, I pray for our church. Lord, help us to be a Jesus church. From the first hallelujah to the last amen, Lord, help us to honor and magnify the blessed and wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. Father, we promise to give you all the glory that's due you. We ask in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Maybe you're here today and you need this Jesus in your life. Has not been saved 44 years. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ changed me when I was 19 years of age. He'll change you as well. The change will always be for good. When Jesus comes into your life, he never comes in empty-handed. He comes in bearing precious and wonderful gifts to help you and enable you to be strong and to be powerful in the Holy Spirit for the Lord. Jesus also will make a big difference in your home. So many homes are under the assault and the attack of the enemy today. Folks, there's only one solution to the problem of the home. That's for husband and wife, the children, to draw close to the Lord. For dads, who are the leader of the home under Christ, say to the family, as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. Fathers be able to say, follow to their children, follow me as I follow Christ. The only hope of the church today is Jesus. It's not plans, it's not programs, it's not personalities, it's Jesus. How we need the Lord Jesus in this church. And I have a fear. I guess it's the biggest fear in a good sense. I fear that somehow or another down the road we might think that we've gotten so good or so professional or so program-oriented or so big with our plans that we somehow or another think that we can do it ourselves and we don't need Jesus. Folks, if we ever get to that point in this life, we're going to fall on our face. This church is dependent not upon Pastor Jack or Pastor Kevin or not on the deacons or not on any staff member or the music or anything else. Folks, we are dependent upon Jesus. And we need him every hour. You need him in your life today. We're going to have an invitation. And if you'd like to come to this altar and pray, we invite you to come. If you'd like somebody to pray with, be glad to do that. Most of all, if you need to come give your life to Christ, we'd like the pleasure and the privilege of leading you to faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to come. Let's stand together as we sing.